Sometimes you just have to throw yourself at the feet of the Lord and appreciate His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, hallelujah, His grace, which is always sufficient, isn't it? Regardless of what you're going through. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, just commit this next moment to you, Lord, and I pray, Holy Spirit, I surrender the agenda to you. This is your house. You're the boss. We follow your leading, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we just declare and submit ourselves afresh this morning. And just say, whichever way you want to go in this, that we're willing to follow, Lord, because we know that you will lead us to the river of life. And we know there is a river that flows from the heart of God through his creation. And all can come and find their place in it, Lord. We don't want to just sit on the banks dabbling our feet and our toes in, Lord. That, Father, this morning we want to dive in, Lord. We want to go deep with you. And we pray, God, that your deep will speak to our deep, Lord. And that, Father, that you will impart some revelation into our hearts this morning of where we're at and what we need to do to get where we need to go. Father God, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, King Ahaz, the cost of replacing the altar. If you want to follow scripture, we'll be jumping from 2 Kings 16 over to 2 Chronicles 28. Okay, so those will be the two chapters we'll be using today. We'll be looking at King Ahaz's life and the way he treated the temple of the Lord, and more particularly the altar of the Lord. And so just remember as we're going along that now we're called the temple and our lives are the altar. So before we get going, I just want you to remember when you got up this morning. And after you've been to the toilet and did whatever, and then you come out and you open the curtains and you look out your bedroom window, what did you see? Pardon? The grass is green. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Doesn't it recover quickly? But you'll see like other houses, you'll see fields, whatever. Well, if you was in 700 BC and you lived in Jerusalem, and you got up and you looked out your window and you live next door to the temple or within the vicinity of it, what you would see is the walls of the temple, and you would see smoke rising up. And you'd see that every morning. And every night when you went to bed, you would see smoke rising up. And the reason you would see that is because when Solomon commissioned the temple and dedicated it to the Lord, he told them, he gave them the designs for an altar, what they call the brazen altar, measured about 30 foot square and 15 foot high. And on this altar, they put animal meat and they sacrificed it to God. And God said to them, when he was the one who lit the fire initially, he sent his fire from within his presence to the altar and set the first flame on that altar to set fire to the sacrifice, to the offering that was being offered. And then he gave them a command in Leviticus 6:12. Can I have the next scripture up, please, Joe? Leviticus 6:12. And this is a command he gave them. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it. So it's not just any old day. There was an order to do it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. The fire on the altar shall never, ever go out. When Ahaz got to his throne, that very same fire on that very same altar had been burning for over 250 years. The Israelites were although making mistakes, they were faithful to keep the fire burning. So what you have to appreciate, in the temple, you had sort of three or four sections to it. As you, if you was a Jew and you walked into the temple courtyards, which were quite expansive, you would walk in, then you'd go into the inner, that was called the outer courtyards, that's where Gentiles, people like us, would be able to go. Then you had the inner courtyard, where only Jews were allowed. And Jews would take their animals. If you was rich, you'd take an ox or a cow. If you was poor like me, you'd take a pigeon wing. But whatever you could afford, you would take. And you would take that into the inner court. And in the inner court was a huge bowl, brass bowl, and then 10 smaller ones. There was also stone tables. And what the priests would do is they would take the animals, they would sacrifice them, cut them up on the stone tables. They would dress them, debone them, or whatever. Well, I was a butcher, so we used to debone it and skin it and whatever. And so they'd dress it. And then they'd take the meat to the priests. And the priests would then take the meat to the altar in the inner court. And so what would happen then was the priest would take, he would burn the offering, and then he would take coals from that brazen altar, and he would walk through to what was called the holy place. So you had the outer court, the inner court, and the holy place. And the further closer you got to God, the less people were allowed. And so through the outer court, through the inner court, the priest has now took the meat, and he puts it on the altar, and he gets the coals off the fire and he walks into the holy place. And in the holy place is the menorah, a lampstand. And the priest was also responsible for lighting that every day and every night. And the fuel that they used for the menorah was extra virgin olive oil that you get from Tesco or something like that. But also in there was a table with what they called showbread on. And on the table were 12 loaves, and each loaf represented a tribe of Israel. And that bread would remain on the altar 7 days. And every Sabbath, the priest would come up and eat the bread and then replace it with fresh loaf. You can't keep bread for 7 days these days, can you? All the additives. It'd be like green by the time you got to the seventh day. So the priest would eat it, replace it. But also in there was another altar that was called the Golden Altar. And this was placed just before you entered in to the Holy of Holies through the curtain, which the high priest was only allowed to go in once a year to offer a sacrifice for the nation. And what the priest would do, not the high priest, just normal priest, what he would do was he would take the coals and he would put them on the Golden Altar, and then he would take a mixture of various stuff, including seashells crushed from the Red Sea and things like that. And he would burn them on this altar, and it would make a fragrant incense rising to God's throne. And that's what's called, you know, similar to the prayers of the saints, you know, that song, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. It's like the golden altar of our hearts. We're allowing prayers to arise to the Lord as an incense offering. And so in all that, bear in mind right at this point the importance of the brazen altar, the first altar that you come to. Because if there's no offering on it, you can't minister to God. So this altar was a big brass thing. Didn't look good. It had loads of blood, loads of ashes, you know, burnt ashes. And so that was called what some know as a priestly procession. Say that without taking your teeth out. The priestly procession. And so what happened was this king Ahaz, he was enthroned in 700 BC at the age of 21. And all the other kings had kept this fire burning, even though they'd done things wrong. And King Ahaz was the king of Judah. Israel had been divided into two sections. And there was a king of Israel and a king of Judah. And King Ahaz was the king of Judah at that time. Hallelujah. Let me just catch up with... Here we go. If it comes on. There we go. So this is what... This is what we're told in 2 Kings 16, 3 and 4. That Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel, who were not doing good at all. And he even made his son pass through the fire. That's the fire of the god of Molech. Child sacrifice. His own child, he was sacrificing his own child. According to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh cast out from before the children of Israel. So this guy didn't have a very good start. He'd inherited sin. And rather than confronting the sin that he'd inherited, which is what we all love to do, he carried on with it, which is something we love to do even more. Because the sin of his father's was familiar to him, and so he didn't want to confront it. The problem we have here is when you walk into a situation, or even a church, or even a family situation, or friends, or anything, and you walk into inherited sin, stuff that is always already there, it's far easier to just let things ride than it is to actually confront and bring about change. And when you do bring about change, let me tell you this from experience, you better put your tin hat on and your tin armor and the armor of the Lord. Because what normally happens is that God is bringing the change in and you're the conduit. And you could be at work. It could be a work situation. You've probably felt this at work when you challenge something that's been done the same way for years and you challenge it. Suddenly, you're the bad boy or you're the bad girl. And people do not like change. But change is the only thing constant in our lives. The only one who doesn't change is our Father. Amen. Amen. Who remains the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Yeah, hallelujah. But what King Ahaz did, he loved his sin. He loved being popular amongst the people. And so rather than deterring them, he led them in sin. So you may be in a position of influence and you have to be careful how you conduct yourself. Because people are looking to you. And if it all goes wrong, it comes to you. Hallelujah. See, the problem with Ahaz is what he did privately in his heart and didn't deal with, it was soon leading others to do exactly the same. The problem for him as well was that it wasn't just one or two people, it was a nation. And God wasn't pleased. And what Ahaz did was, rather than keeping the offerings on the altar, the brazen altar, he began to set up new altars all around Jerusalem. Not only that, he went further than that, and he began to set new altars up all around Judah. And he also made offerings under what they call the terebinth tree, which was like a lovely place for pagans to worship. They all loved the terebinth tree for some reason. I think it was because it was really green. But whenever in the Old Testament that you see a description called like, and the green trees, they will be describing the terebinth tree. That's what they're talking about. And you'll find that it's often used for idolatry, for all sorts of pagan practices. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ahaz was influencing everybody. And what he did, he influenced everybody in the way he lived so it looked normal. And so that everybody was doing it. And here we get the doctrine, everybody else is doing it. So it must be all right. Everybody else is doing it, so it's fine to do it. But God wasn't fine with it. You see, what you tolerate in yourself, you'll eventually teach to others, even without realizing it. So what's going on in your heart, even though you might not project that purposely into other people's lives, it will inevitably happen. So if you're in a position of influence in anywhere in your life, God has given you that position, and he expects people in responsibility to act responsible. Amen. Even when it's not easy. And as you'll all know, it's getting harder and harder. Anyway, so they've got this doctrine of everybody's doing it. You know, worshipping at other temples, bringing false altars in, offering sacrifices that God didn't ask for, offering sons that God didn't ask for, offering fire that God hasn't asked for. And everybody's offering what they want to offer. And oftentimes today we can offer what we want to offer, and oftentimes it can be nothing near what God is getting us to offer. And I'll share something really personal here, because I feel it's really important that this lands. As I was preparing for this, I'm sort of one of these people who focuses on one thing, I forget what name they call it. And you just focus on what, like if I'm watching a film and anybody talks, we stop talking, I'm trying to concentrate. And some people are able to talk and do multiple, but I do one thing at a time with all my heart, mind and soul. And I felt the Lord, something really stuck out to me. When the Lord says Ahaz offered his son that he hadn't asked for. And you know, people in this world today will offer their children on the altar of academia, the fires of this world, and then complain in 10 years' time because the kids are miles away from God. Are you pushing people more into the things of this world, the fires of this world, or are you pushing them more into the arms of the Lord? You know, academia can be a god as well. And it's funny, isn't it, that we are so big on academia, the intellect of man. But the scripture actually says that the Holy Spirit and the intellect of man are at war every day. Challenging. Praise the Lord. Are you still with me, church? Okay. You want to go a bit deeper? All right, here we go. My life. So I felt the Lord say this to me. I felt him say, and there have been times in your life, me, where you have offered your children on fires that I haven't asked you to. I was like, what? And he said, there have been times when I've told you to go home to your family and you've heard the whisper, but you've stayed at a meeting. The fires of time. The fires of commitment, the fires of dedication. It's challenging. I was really challenging. I went, whoa. Because I knew it was true. God never, ever lies. He can't. That's one thing he can't do. He can't lie. Anyway, we're back in the story of Ahaz. Everybody's doing it. And Ahaz hasn't for one moment considered, what is God's heart in the matter? He's getting everybody else's opinion. But he's never once got on his knees and asked God and said, "What are you thinking, Lord?" And God begins to apply pressure to him. Anybody in here under pressure? Okay. It may not be from the enemy. It may not be from the world even. It might just be from God, who is trying to get your attention over something that you've been ignoring him for a long time. So 2 Kings 16:5. I think it's on the next one. Hopefully. Joe, can you put 2 Kings 16:5 up for me, please? Ahaz is doing all this. Suddenly, Judah is attacked by several armies, one of them being Israel. It says, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war. They besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him." Now there you think, oh, Ahaz has defeated them. No, he didn't. They absolutely ransacked Judah. They killed hundreds of thousands of men. They took half of them away as prisoner. And in 2 Chronicles 28, it explains exactly what was going on then. And so God begins to put pressure on Ahaz. He sends invading armies. Is your enemy having a go at you at the moment? If your enemy is having a go at the moment, it might just be that God's trying to draw you closer to him. And we cry, "Lord, the enemy, I'm being attacked, I'm being..." And he's saying, "Intimacy. Intimacy. You see warfare, I see intimacy." Amen. Amen. Next scripture, please, Joe, 2 Chronicles. "Therefore, Yahweh's God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They struck him and carried him away from a great multitude of captives and brought them to Damascus. He was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with a great slaughter." That's 2 Chronicles 28:5. So we see a great slaughter was going on. He didn't get away with it. And the only reason that the armies stopped attacking him was because God had spoken to their generals and said, "Listen, I'm using you as a hand of discipline on Judah. But you've gone well overboard. You've pretty much done a slaughter. And if you continue this, my judgment's going to come on you." So they were warned by God to back off. In the meantime, Ahaz had called on the king of Assyria, who had come down. The armies had retreated, and Ahaz thought they'd retreated because of the king of Assyria. But really, it was God who'd spoken to the generals of the opposite armies. So we have another issue here. That Ahaz is now, he's not only built false altars, but he's giving victory credit to man and not God. Why? Because he's completely out of touch with God. Why? Because he's let the fire go out on the altar. The fire on the altar is so important. That's why he commanded, "You must not let the fire go out on the altar." Because the moment you do that, your fellowship with God begins to end. And it doesn't just, I mean, for Ahaz, it did it. It was so sudden, he was already in sin. But this began to happen over time, just a little bit here and a little bit there. And so Judah begins to crumble. And he's hardly got anything left. But this isn't God abandoning him. This is God's covenant pressure. "Come back to me, Ahaz. Come back to me, Ahaz. Come back to me." But what happened then was he turns to a wrong savior. And he turns to the king of Assyria. And this is what he says in 2 Kings 26:17. Can you put that up, please, Joe? I think it should be there. It's not there. Right, okay. It says this. He writes this letter to the king of Assyria, and he wants to go and visit him because he's really impressed by him. And he writes this to him. He says, I am your servant and your son. What? Come and save me. And he did. And so he goes up and visits him. Or so he thinks he saved him. So he goes up and visits him. When he gets to Damascus, which is where the king is now based, the king of Assyria is based, he finds him at an altar that is beautiful. It's got gems all around it. I would imagine it's something like, you know, the Hindu gods who have all these trinkets and everything hanging around. And so Ahaz is really impressed with this other altar. So he calls down to his corrupt high priest and he says, come up here, take the measurements, go and build me one back in Jerusalem. So he brings your high priest up, takes the measurements, goes back down, and he builds one in the temple in Jerusalem. Like the cheek of this guy. And then he pays the king of Assyria with all the treasures of the temple. So he's looted the temple. He's stopped this sacrifice on the altar. And he's made his own altar now of all these beautiful trimmings. Man. When he gets there, when he gets back to Jerusalem, he takes God's altar and he pushes it to the back of the temple out of sight. And he replaces it with this big fancy altar. And you notice something, he didn't totally reject God. He just moved him out of the way. Why? Because God didn't agree with what he was doing. And the question is for you today, it's a bit loaded, but it's coming. Have you moved God out the way a bit? Not totally. Not fully. You've still got him there, just in case you need to hear something from him. You go and tap on the altar, relight the fire, baby. As the song says. And you've just moved him to the side. And you've built this other altar that is more palatable to your lifestyle and what you desire. And if you put those things together, that maybe you're feeling the pressure from places, maybe there's something that you have wandered off the path with. You've created an altar of your own and moved God's out of the way. Because you're the temple of the living God. That's what 2 Corinthians says. You're the temple of the living God. So have you shifted God out of the way? Have you brought something else in that allows you to do what you want to do? And you can do what you want to do in the world because everybody's doing it. It's a doctrine of everybody's doing it. But the Lord has his standards. And they all begin with offerings in the morning and offerings at night. So that you keep him the focus of everything that you do in your life. So don't be like Ahaz today, but be like his father David. That's what the scriptures say, that King Ahaz was not like his father, David. He was like all the other kings who just did what they wanted and were not walking with the Lord. Amen. So we have to be a people who we're offering that sacrifice night and day. The prayers, the scripture reading, the praise, the thoughts, everything that will send that smoke, that incense rising to heaven and being a pleasing smell unto the Lord. And if we keep that smoke rising day and night, night and day, day and night, we will not go off track. We can't go off track because God doesn't apply the pressure to those who are walking close to him. It's only when we drift off and we start walking that he begins to call us home with a little bit of pressure. And he increases the heat on that to draw us close to himself, that we can walk aligned with God and with his word, so that we can walk into eternity with a heart full of faith and hope.
Amen.
Amen. Then we have the final compromise. What Ahaz did then, you see, when you die in the Lord, you start go spreading that death around. Whatever aroma is coming off your life, others will take it in. So what Ahaz did was he shut the doors on the temple. So he didn't only stop himself from worshipping God, but he stopped everybody else and caused them to worship on the false altars. So there was a mourning. After 250 to 270 years, where maybe somebody 70, 80 in age got up that morning, as they did every morning, looked across the temple, feeling joy in their heart, looking for that smoke, and suddenly one day it wasn't there. How heartbroken must those people have been? After 250 years, suddenly, no offering, no morning offering, no evening sacrifice. And so when you're walking as a temple of the living God, people in your workplace will be looking towards you. There'll be other Christians looking towards you, looking for that aroma rising out of your life of fellowship with God, to draw inspiration from it. To learn how to walk deeper with God by your example. Regardless of who you are, that is what you've been called to. Amen. Make sure that we never compromise. Even when it's tough, we have to address and confront inherited sins. It's a hard job. It's not pleasant. It's a bit messy. But rather that and walk with the Lord and walk in his favor, then walk anesthetized in the enemy and fall to sleep in our sins. Amen? Amen. Father God, Jandura Sandaramaki Shelele. Hallelujah. Ahaz, one final thing is Ahaz, what he did was he refused repentance. He refused the call to turn from what he was doing and begin a new walk with the Lord, a new season, a new chapter. And you know what? There might be things in your life that, you know you're not like on full throttle with the Lord. And I suppose I'll just finish with asking this. Just consider today which altar you're worshipping on. Is it the one that's sent by the Lord, which is just a big, like, ugly brass thing full of ashes and burn marks and evidence of offerings and sacrifice? Or is it a beautiful one with loads of pearls and diamonds on it, man-made, but with nothing on it that pleases God? Amen. Amen. Amen.